Yeah, Israel is facing some difficult challenges, aren't they? Yes, they are. I remember as a youngster growing up in the home of a mother who made bread regularly. She made the most delicious whole wheat bread. She used stone ground whole wheat. I don't know, maybe you made bread, but I remember her bread. I'd come home from school many times and she had just taken it out of the oven and the fragrance would fill the house and I could feel the bread. It was still warm and I'd get out a knife and I'd slice off a piece and butter and peanut butter and honey and oh, was that ever good. Oh, that was delicious. I remember those days vividly. Many of you probably made bread. You've had experience with mixing the flour and the yeast and the liquid. Do you use water or milk? Maybe just water. And then you have to let it sit and rise and then you knead it. I remember many times seeing my mother taking the bread. She had it in kind of a round mound and it would kind of expand because of the yeast and she would set it on the countertop and she would beat it with her fist to pound it down flat, and then she would begin to knead it. And she would roll it, and she would knead it. And she would spend a half hour or so kneading, and then she'd let it sit again. And she'd do that maybe two or three times before she would then put it in the oven to bake. Oh, I remember those days. They have fond memories to me. Some of you in the making of bread may have even made sourdough bread. You know, that's the kind where you have a little bit left over from a previous batch and you mix it in with the flour and it becomes part of the new batch and you make sourdough bread out of it. I've seen that done. I have not done that, but my wife has done that and I've observed her making sourdough baked goods. That's the basis of the parable that we want to examine this morning. Is the simple everyday events that Jesus used to highlight and explain various aspects of his kingdom. And today we want to look at one of making bread. I want to read the scripture again to kind of remind us of how Jesus described it, and then we'll examine it. Here's what Jesus said. Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now before we can fully understand and grasp the meaning of this parable, we need to look at the images that Jesus used in the parable to make sure we understand them, and then we can progress into understanding the parable itself. As I mentioned, this was a common everyday event. It was kind of a community event in that day. There would be several ladies that would gather together in the courtyard and they would all participate in the making of bread. And you notice it says they took three measures of flour. I don't know what that conjured up in your mind, but in that day, three measures of flour was a bushel. Now, you probably never made bread using a bushel of flour. You may have taken a few cups of flour. But you see, they made bread for several families. And in order to do that, it would take a large amount of flour. Three measures, he said, a bushel of flour. And then it says the lady took some leaven and placed it in the flour. Now, we commonly use the term leaven to identify yeast, a common ingredient in baking flour goods. In that day, leaven wasn't yeast. It was sourdough. It was a chunk of flour that they had taken from a previous batch that had soured, and they preserved it and saved it for the next batch. And they would take that sourdough, put it into the flour, and make a new batch. At the end, they would take out some reserve for the future batch. In order to leaven a bushel of flour, it would take approximately 3 to 4 pounds of leaven. in order to make the batch so that it would work. So this lady took 3 to 4 pounds of sourdough from a previous occasion, put it into the flour, they mixed it together to make bread. That volume of flour and leaven would make enough bread for 100 to 150 people. So it was a very large batch of bread. But that's the picture that Jesus used to help explain to his followers, his disciples, the kingdom of God that he came to establish. A simple picture, yet from it we can draw some significant ideas and understandings about the kingdom of God. What does it mean then? I would suggest to you a few things. First of all, it points out to us the presence and the arrival of the kingdom. The kingdom is here. It has arrived. And the Lord Jesus wanted to make sure that his disciples and his friends understood that fact. A second thing that he pointed out through this parable is the hiddenness of the kingdom. Now, when you take leaven and you put it into flour, it's hidden. You don't observe it immediately. It gets absorbed with the rest of the flour, and you can't discern its location. Ultimately, however, it grows. But initially, the Lord Jesus, in describing his kingdom, wanted them to understand that his kingdom was a hidden kingdom. It was something that was small and was like leaven when you place it into flour. Another aspect that this parable points to us about the kingdom is this. It's power. Leaven has power. It is a self-developing power. It is a power that penetrates and permeates all into which it is placed. And it spreads throughout the whole batch of the flour. That's like the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is powerful as well. It may appear hidden at the very beginning, small in size, and yet it expands and it grows until ultimately it reaches its full potential. And there is coming a day when the kingdom of God will reach its full potential and its full volume that God has designed for it to achieve. Another thing we can notice from this parable about the leaven and the flour, its inwardness. The leaven was placed into the flour. The Lord Jesus had occasion to make that point clear to his disciples because they envisioned a visible kingdom. And the Lord Jesus wanted them to understand that the kingdom of God is within. In fact, the Lord Jesus on several occasions pointed out this very fact when he said, the kingdom of God is not going to come like other kingdoms come with soldiers and armies. That's not my kingdom. My kingdom isn't going to come that way. There were those who wanted him to do that, wanted him to take up arms against the oppressive Roman government at that time. God said through Jesus, no, that's not my kingdom. It's not going to come with armies and with swords and spears. On another occasion, he said that the kingdom of God will come without observation. It's not going to come with great fanfare and with balloons and great demonstrations. Oh, here's the kingdom, here's the kingdom. And great celebration. No, a day is coming when that will occur, but not at the beginning. That's not how it's coming, he said. On another occasion, when he stood before Pilate and his trial prior to his death on the cross, Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he said, yes, I am. And he mentioned to Pilate that the kingdom is within. It's an inward kingdom, not like the typical kingdoms of mankind, but it's an internal kingdom. And Jesus used this parable of the leaven to identify this feature about his kingdom. It's an inward kingdom. Well, why did he use this parable to teach these truths? Well, there are several reasons why the Lord Jesus used this parable that he had in mind. One of them was he wanted to refute error. I mentioned a few moments ago that many of his friends and disciples wanted him to establish an earthly kingdom, complete with the overthrow of the oppressive government upon them and the elevation of the nation of Israel above all other nations. And after 2 years of preaching, they still didn't understand the kingdom. This parable occurred in the second year of his ministry. He had gone throughout many cities and nations and towns and villages and taught and proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, and they still didn't understand. And he wanted them to see the kingdom of God in its reality, not according to their dreams and hopes and illusions. So he wanted to refute error. He wanted to reinforce the truth and point out to them the truth about his kingdom, the truth about himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He wanted to comfort and encourage his disciples who were following him, that they might grasp onto the truth. What conclusions can we draw from this parable? This parable authenticates nature and character of God, and it identifies for us the culmination of his promises, his prophecies, and his covenants in the person of Jesus Christ. You'll recall that we have examined a number of studies, starting in Genesis, looking at creation, Adam and Eve, Noah, and some of the early characters described for us in Genesis. And as we examined creation, we saw that when God made the earth, he made it perfect, without sin. No sin inhabited the garden when he created Adam and Eve and assigned them the task to monitor and to keep and to care for the garden. Adam and Eve, however, sinned when tempted by the serpent, and they disobeyed God's command. Sin entered the garden then. Now, God had not made any promises to them as to what he would do if they disobeyed him. Yet when they disobeyed him, he promised to them a champion, a savior, one who would come who would crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman, he described him, would come and would crush the head of the serpent, so that mankind, through this savior, would find relief from sin. Then throughout all of the Old Testament, we find recorded time and time again God's promises of this Savior who was to come. Many prophecies described this Savior. And God even made covenants with Adam and Eve and with others throughout the history of the Old Testament as recorded. He made a covenant with them where he agreed to send them a Savior. Jesus, in providing this simple parable of the leaven in the flour, wanted to confirm to his disciples and authenticate to them that God had kept his word. God was indeed trustworthy. He was faithful to his word, and in grace he culminated his promises, he fulfilled his covenants, and the prophecies came into existence in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus wanted his friends and the people of Israel to understand the truthfulness, the trustworthiness, the faithfulness of God. And he proclaimed to them that he fulfilled the promises of God, that he, as the Son of God, came and fulfilled the covenant and would establish a new covenant, which the Old Testament predicted would come. Jesus wanted them to see the truth and the reality of the kingdom. What difference does it make? What difference do these truths make? You might say in your mind, oh, so what? What difference does it make? Does it make any difference to you and to me? Is there anything about this parable and the truths that it reveals to us that apply to us in our present day, 2,000 years later, after Jesus gave this parable? The same reasons why the Lord Jesus gave the parable in the first place fit our day as well. For the truth and the realities that this parable reveals to us and portrays for us in picture form fit our day as well. It can refute error and fallacies in our minds as well. Just because we live 2,000 years away from the events doesn't mean we don't have fallacies about Christ, because we do. We misunderstand Him. We mischaracterize Him. We view Him only as a good man, a prophet, a misguided political leader. He was and is the King of Kings, God's Son, whom the Father sent to fulfill His promises. So the Lord Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, can use in our lives as well these truths from this parable to refute error, to open our eyes to see that which is false. Along with that, He can reveal to us the truth concerning Himself, the truth concerning His Father, the trustworthy one, the one whose declarations and statements we have recorded in Scripture we can trust. And Jesus called upon them to believe Him. Trust me. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one He sent. Listen to me. Follow me. Obey me. I have the words of life. He repeated it over and over and over again, wanting to draw people to Himself, to discover in Him the reality and the fulfillment of God's promises. How then should we live? Given these truths, given the purpose and reason why the Lord Jesus gave the parable then and why it applies to us today, how should we then live? We have a duty as God's creation to honor our Creator, worship Him, obey Him, to heed His warnings, to listen to His declarations and teachings recorded for us in His Word. It is our duty to respond to Him with faith and trust. It can follow somewhat the following pattern. First of all, we trust God and discover He is trustworthy. He keeps His word. He's faithful to His promises. When He makes a promise, He fully intends to fulfill it, and He does fulfill it every time. God is trustworthy. We can trust Him. Following up with that, because we can trust Him, we can then trust His declarations that He has made. And He has made many declarations as we look at the Scriptures and we see the size of our Bibles. Mine's a little bit larger than yours because it's a large print. But it's a lot of message in there. And we can discover in there the declarations of God concerning Himself, concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus, His promises, His declarations on how we should live. We can trust Him. Because we can trust God, we then can trust His declarations. And as part of His declarations, He has made known to us our sinfulness. We don't like to view that aspect of ourselves, do we? We don't like to examine ourselves in that fashion. We like to view ourselves, in fact, as pretty good. And yet the declarations of God, as given to us in His Word, contradict that conclusion. They are sinful creatures. And in the midst of our sinfulness, we are helpless to satisfy God, our Creator, which He demands of us. We can't fulfill it on our own. We are helpless against Him in fulfilling His demands. We need supernatural help. We need help from God, and He has declared to us that He would provide that help. That help has arrived. It's fulfilled in Christ Jesus, His Son. Jesus came and said, repent, God is at hand. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of God's revelation to mankind. We now cast our trust and confidence upon Him. Repent and turn from our helplessness. We repent and turn from our sinfulness. We repent and turn from our unbelief about God and His Son. And we turn in faith to trust His provision for us in Christ. This is a trust that doesn't say, oh, I believe that Jesus lived. Kind of hard to ignore the historical facts and evidence confirming the fact that He did live. Well, it goes beyond that. It even goes beyond simply believing He was a good man. He was more than a good man. He was a sinless man. And it goes beyond that to the fact that He became the substitute, the sacrifice on behalf of sinners like you and like me, so that you and I, in faith and trust and confidence upon Him and the sacrifice that He made on our behalf to satisfy the Father, we can now come to the Father through a substitute, Jesus, His Son. And those truths to us who believe can comfort us, encourage us, strengthen us in the midst of difficult days, in the midst of days where we have some questions about ourselves. They can strengthen us and edify us, encourage us to walk with Him. Those of us who have yet to trust Christ, it comes as a warning and a reminder to us, we have no other hope. We have no other way by which we can satisfy God. You know in your own life the failures in the attempts you have made to live a good life. And you know you have failed. What are you going to do about that? There is no other solution than Jesus Christ. And to you, I would encourage you and call upon you today to trust God's provision. He's a trustworthy God. You can trust His statements. You can trust His provision, the Lord Jesus. And when you do, you will find relief from your guilt, freedom from sin, reconciliation with God the Father. My prayer for you today is that the Holy Spirit will take the truths of this simple parable, the woman who took a lump of leaven, put it into a batch of flour, and the expression of that leaven throughout all of the flour describes for us how the kingdom of God operates and functions in the Lord. It describes for us how Christ puts in us a new life by the Holy Spirit, and that life grows and expands, penetrates our thoughts and our minds, our imaginations, until it captivates the totality of our being. I would encourage you today to form your thoughts, opinions, attitudes, and actions. Simple truths that Jesus provided for us through this parable of the Lord. It will change your life. Close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of your word. Thank you that you have proven the trustworthiness of your nature and of your character. We can believe your statements and truths that you've given to us in your word regarding our need of a Savior and regarding your provision of Jesus to be that Savior whom you sent in satisfaction and completion of your promises. Those of us today who have trusted Christ, we find great comfort in the reminder that this parable provides for us. Those of us who have yet to trust Christ, it serves as a stimulant to us, as a warning to us that we have no other hope than Jesus. May today be the day that they would call upon the provision, Father, that you have made for sinners like them and like me, that by repentance and faith in Christ, we can enter into that new eternal life experience with you. Today be that day for them. Father, we will give to you and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, honor, glory, and praise for what you accomplish. For it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.